Gospel of John. Last week we pointed out a couple of additional ones. And there are many I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only within the Gospel of John, but also in the other Gospels. These I am statements not only declare who Jesus Christ is, but also tells us how he cares for us and what he wants to be in each of our lives. And he is the key, because he is that I am. He is the very key to the transformation of our lives, coming into the confirmation, if you were a Christ-likeness, that our Father delights in. And every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ can truly say these words, because Jesus Christ is the great I am. He changes who I am. Have you seen that going on in your life? I pray that you have. He does change who we are and makes us indeed all that brings glory to our Heavenly Father and all that reflects Christ's life within us. Oftentimes we see throughout Scripture there's very dramatic statements made by God, how God reveals himself in very strategic times and places. We're going to be looking at where Christ says in John chapter 8, verse 12, where he is the light of the world. It's couched right within a very strategic time in the history and the life of God's people, and especially in the context of that time when it happened. John chapter 7, 8, and 9 represent the celebration of the tabernacle. The Feast of Tabernacles. There were three major feasts that were required by God, of all males to be there in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And oftentimes those who were relatively close, they would bring their families to celebrate the Feast of Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread coupled at that time, the Feast of the Tabernacles, and the Feast of Weeks. Those were the three major feasts that required all males, all adult males, to be there in Jerusalem and to celebrate these feasts at the temple. Now, there were many other feasts, too, that they celebrated throughout the calendar year. The celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles happened right around from mid-September to October within the Jewish calendar. So it's very timely for us. But it was indeed a very strategic place and time where the Lord makes these declarations of his deity and of his mission. And Father God, we pray now that as we get into your word, open our hearts, we pray. Help us, Father, to see your Son in all of his glory and all of his deity and all of the mission that he has accomplished for each of us. And not only for us, but for the whole world. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. Oh, Father, we thank you. Guide us now, we pray, as we look into this and just to appreciate all the more who you are, Lord Jesus, both for us and within the life of your church. In your name we pray. Amen. As you see before you in your outline, the celebration and the darkness religious traditionalism produces. Here in John chapter 8, not only John chapter 8, but in the historical period of that time when Christ was here in the temple and celebrating with Jews, the Feast of the Tabernacles, that's reflected in John chapter 7, 8, and 9. We see a number of things there. We see traditions, but we also see traditionalism. And now there's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference between tradition and traditionalism. Unfortunately, for many of the Jews back in those days, some of their good traditions became traditionalism. They began to put their faith in their traditions instead of the living word of God. And they were missing what God had intended for them, even in the celebration of the feasts. Like, for instance, in the celebration of the tabernacle. At that time, the Jews were reminded, and they oftentimes as they would come to Jerusalem, they would set up these little temporary dwelling places, which would remind them how faithful God was when he led their people, their ancestors, through the wilderness for those 40 years. And they lived and they dwelled in temporary places. And so the Feast of Tabernacles represented that and reminded them of that. But they added some other traditions to it that were not commanded by God. And we want to take a look at those because, in essence, the traditions that they had there as they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacle were good because they focused, if you will, if they would allow their hearts to be open, they would see Christ. But their tradition became traditionalism to them. And so their traditionalism became their religion, unfortunately. You know, that can happen in Christendom today too as well. Sometimes our own traditions can become traditionalism for us. The word ism, or if you will, that ending ism, speaks about a belief system, a value system. And for them, they were shifting their values to the right things, to the good things, to other things. Not necessarily bad things. A case in point, if you will. Though not commanded by God, during those 8 days of celebrating the tabernacle feast, if you will, they had two events in that celebration period. For 8 days, they would take water from the pool of Siloam, the priest would. And in the early morning, they would take that water that they took from the pool of Siloam, and they would take it into the temple, into the court there, where the brazen altar was, and they would pour out that water there upon the on the western side of the altar. Now that in and of itself is not bad, but they began to celebrate their traditions instead of what God was communicating to them. And I'll explain that in just a few minutes. Then there was another thing too that they had a tradition of doing at that time. For those 8 days of celebration, they would, in the evening, the priests would light these large, huge candelabras on the in the women's court of the Temple Mount. And they would have huge bowls of oil, and it would light those oil, the oil in the bowls there, and the light would shine all over the city of Jerusalem because it was a high point there at the Temple Mount. And people from all, if you will, from every corner of Jerusalem could see that light shining. And they would do that every night, lighting those candelabras. And they had so much joy and celebration in what they were doing instead of seeing what those things would represent. And the Lord repeatedly tried to get them out of their traditionalism back into the Word of God and showing how these feasts were pointing to the coming Messiah. But they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to see. And some of that is the background, if you will, for what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here in the during this feast time. Take a look, the water that was poured out on the last day of the feast, on the eighth day. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, where he's endeavoring to get their hearts and their minds back to the true reality, not to the traditionalism, but to the picture of the coming Messiah. If you're there in John chapter 8, turn over, if you will, to John chapter 7, verses 37 through 38 through 39. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. And you can imagine how dramatic this was. The Lord didn't whisper this. He shouted it. He spoke very clearly. And it was during a time when they were celebrating and they were pouring out water. And that pouring out of water was to remind them how God was faithful and provided for them. He brought water for their ancestors in that 40 years of wilderness out of rock. Only God can do that. The great I Am did that. And he brought out that water to refresh them and to give them life every day. And listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he's trying to bring them back to the reality of who he is and what God has truly provided. John 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Years of celebrating this through traditionalism, pouring out the water every day for 8 days. And there this voice is crying out loud, "Come unto me, I am that living water. If you are thirsty, I will quench your life, and you will never thirst again." Can you imagine how dramatic that was? Indeed it was. In fact, it was so dramatic, those who rejected him wanted to kill him. Of course, we know that John adds also further revelation from God. How you and I, oh, beloved, don't get locked in traditionalisms. Don't get locked into the shadows. Know the reality of Jesus Christ, he who gives the living water. Because even as we as Christians, sometimes we can get so distant from the Lord, and we can be doing the good things at the neglect of the best. Amen? He goes on to say, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Up to that time, the Spirit has not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. When the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and for my sins, and he rose triumphantly from the grave, and as he ascended and now is in session and reigning as a Lord of lords, the King of kings, he sent down the gift there on the day of Pentecost, another celebration day, that the Jews were completely missing the reality of its meaning. And yet not 120 that were meeting in an upper room and praying, oh Lord, send forth your Spirit. Oh Lord, send forth your Spirit. And he did. Amen? There on the day of Pentecost. Well, let's go on. And we see the light and the water were used. Great symbols of the Lord Jesus Christ. A symbol of light. For 8 nights, they could see that glow. They could see, and they knew that the candelabras were lit. They were huge candelabras there in the on the Temple Mount. All could see the light. And think of this. It reminded them, too, of the presence of the Lord with them during the wandering years, there in the wilderness, the pillar of fire that guided them as they went on their journey. It also reminded them of the Shekinah glory cloud, when the glory and the light of God's presence was there upon the tabernacle. And then when the temple was built, the glory of the Lord shone forth in a brilliant light. In fact, it flooded the entire new temple, that they all had to get out. Because the Lord was showing he was with his people. But you know, a sad day happened because of disobedience and rebellion, because of hardness of heart and stiffness of neck. The glory of the Lord departed. You can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 9 through 11. The light of God's presence departed the temple. First it came out of the temple. He came out of the temple. Then out of Jerusalem. And then he departed the nation of Israel. Think of that. Every Jew knew. There's no indication that God's glorious presence was manifested there at Herod's temple. Oh, it had a glory of its own, if you will. They looked at the pillars and they looked at all the gold and splendor of that temple that was built by not a Jew, but a pagan heathen. And they could all say, oh, look how glorious this temple is. It probably did look real nice. But the most important thing it lacked was the glory of God's presence. Until the days Jesus Christ entered into that temple. Think of that. He was the glory. And that's why in this dramatic time, in this dramatic and strategic place, listen to what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am what? The light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. How dramatic that must have been. Not just speaking about the living water, if you will, and the life that he gives, but now the life of the light that he is. Amen. Can you imagine the impact that it must have had? I'm sure, without a doubt, there were those who, yes, we understand. It came together. But there were multitudes that rejected. Like even today, when the glory of the I Am, Jesus Christ, is revealed in the gospel and people see and hear the gospel, there's a rejection. There's a putting off. Let's go on. Here and throughout the Word of God, light is a very prominent term throughout the Scriptures. Light, of course, was there in the very first day of creation, was it? The very beginning of the first day. Let there be light. And then God separated the light from the darkness. Isn't it interesting? That was on the first day of creation. On the fourth day of creation, he created the sun and the moon. I believe he's certainly declaring a message There's a greater importance of the light, not from the sun, but from the Son of God. And he separated the light from the darkness. And we see that wherever the gospel goes, the light of Jesus Christ comes into a life, comes into a marriage, comes into a family, comes into a community. And because of that fact, that reality of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, there is a separation now from the darkness. Oftentimes, listen to these passages. You have in your verse, your sheet before you. Speaking of the light of salvation, if you're born again, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about light. Listen to what the psalmist says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? You and I don't have to fear the darkness. Why do we? We don't have to. He's the light of our life and our salvation. Again, also, his word is light. Take a look at Psalm 119 before you. Your Lord is a lamp. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Yes, God's word gives light to our hearts, light to our souls, light to our mind. We understand. We can discern darkness from light. We can also discern the darkness within our own hearts. Amen? It's there. But praise God, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the great I am, has made provision to remove that darkness from your heart, from my heart. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you, Isaiah writes. Well, not only is light a prominent theme throughout the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, darkness is also reoccurring throughout the Word of God. Darkness, simply put, not just physically, if you will, in physics, but the spiritual aspect of darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. And where you see the absence of God's ministry, a manifest presentation of God's presence, wherever you see the absence of light, there's always darkness. Darkness represents in the Word of God separation from God. Darkness represents in the Word of God sin. Darkness in the Word of God represents death. Darkness represents outer darkness, the ultimate judgment from God upon the sinner. But praise God for the light of the gospel. Amen? Because if it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you and I would be living every moment of every day of our lives, every year of our lives in total darkness. Thank God for the great I am. Amen. This is the verdict, John writes. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. Beloved, do you realize? But because of the light of Jesus Christ coming into your heart, your life, brother, sister in Christ, that God has changed the things that you love. Have you seen that change taking place? One of the most profound applications of this I am and all the other I ams that Jesus Christ declared is in the personal realm of what that declaration of his deity and his mission mean to you as an individual. And that declaration that he is the light of the world has transformed your life if Christ is in your life. Amen? Faith in the light and the change he brings. Let's take a look very quickly at chapter 8, verse 12, the reality of the new life. Take a look again at verse 12, chapter 8. When Jesus spoke again to the people, I can't imagine him saying, I'm the light of the world. Did you hear me? I'm the light of the world. I can't imagine him saying that. It was good news. It was great news. It was wonderful news. The Shekinah glory had left in the days of Hezekiah, but God's Shekinah Son, his glory, his presence is now in the chapel, is now in the temple. Amen. He is that light. Let's take a look very quickly. I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, the possession of that new life, because he is the light of the world, your world, my world, as well as the world that we live in. For there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation that will be in heaven before the throne of the Lamb. Aren't you glad? Amen. That's the world he died for. That's the world he lives for. That's the world he shines for and through your life, my life, through his very body, the church here on earth. And we'll see that greater glory, if you will, there in heaven. Are you looking forward to that? I sure am. Yeah. The greatness of his glory, the greatness of his light. Knowing the possession of that new life. And I'm going to need to ask you, do you possess that new life? If you don't, you can. Oh, dear friend, you can today. Just like those who were there could. And I believe that there were some, as you read through the Gospel of John, there were men and women and boys and girls that put their faith in Jesus Christ. The reality of the new life is manifest in the possession of the new life right now you have. But it's also something else that happens. Take a look at that verse again. This goes right along with possessing the new life. It's a practice of the new life. Notice what he says, whoever follows me. And sometimes, you know, sometimes people are afraid to say that they're a Christian. For whatever reason, I think it's wrong. If you're a Christian, speak out, stand forth, stand up. And some people have an aversion to say, I believe in Jesus. And one of the aversions that they have to saying that is because so many other people are saying, I believe in Jesus, but are not living for Jesus. You know that. I was like that one time. If people said, do you believe in Jesus? I said, yes, I do believe in Jesus. But my life wasn't showing it. I was not a follower of Jesus Christ. What the Lord is saying here, as you receive that new life, you're also a follower of Jesus. I think it's biblically correct to say, yes, I'm a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you? That means we practice what we possess. Amen? We practice what we possess, that new life. We thank God that we don't do it in our own strength. We don't do it in our own power. We're enabled by the Holy Spirit to live that life in Jesus Christ, who is the light of your life, my life, in a manner that is pleasing to our Father. We become followers of Jesus Christ. Let's go on. There's a revelation of the Father, chapter 8, verse 19. Faith in the light and the change it brings. Look at verse 19. He was talking about the Father that he represented and he testified of, the Heavenly Father, his Heavenly Father, God the Father. And of course, the Jews who are hearing him in verse 19, then they asked him, where is your Father? You can almost sense the sneer, can't you? Where is your Father? And sort of like the previous place that we looked at last week. Notice what Jesus says. You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father. He's talking about his Heavenly Father. He's not talking about his stepfather. Revelation of the Father. John in his prologue says that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who is God and was with God throughout all of eternity, became flesh, that he could reveal the Father to us. And Jesus Christ has done that. He's revealed the Father to us in the works that he did, the words that he spoke, the life that he lived. And that's why he could say to his disciples, you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's why he could teach and say there in John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. Amen. He is the great I am. He truly is. He reveals the Father to us. There are frequent declarations of that fact by Jesus himself. But notice also, there's something else about the faith in the light and the change that he brings. Take a look at verses 21 through 24. And you have in your outline there the receiving of forgiveness. When I read through verses 21 through 24, I want to ask you to mark out either in your mind or in your Bible the number of times he says, you will die in your sins. Okay? Follow with me. Verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that what he says? Where I go, I cannot come. But he continued, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. If I told you that you would die in your sins, if you do not believe in me, I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. How many times did you see that phrase? Three, right? I think what he's trying to do is he wants them and us today to really get the point. Oftentimes the Lord repeats. Have you ever had your children where sometimes you had to repeat? Okay? There are certain things I had to repeat to Scott a couple of times. I'm sure my dad, well, I know my dad had to repeat a number of times to Bill Gray. And I know he had to really repeat them to my brother, never to our sister. But what I'm getting at is, as a parent, we understand how to get the attention of our children, right? And God, the Son, Jesus Christ, the great I Am, who is the light of the world, your world, my world, the world of the church, he repeats these things so that we really hear and understand what he's saying, that new life that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, brings into us is not just the possession of that new life and the practice of that new life. It's not just the revelation of the Father to us so we can understand who our Father is, what our Father does. But he also is the author of the forgiveness of our sins. I want you to picture this in your mind. There on Calvary's Hill, there were three crosses. There on Calvary's Hill, the center cross, we're told by Scripture, was Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. On either side of that cross of Jesus Christ were justly condemned and crucified thieves. They were thieves. They knew they were thieves. They began to go along with the crowd. Think of that. Here they are being crucified, excruciating pain, and yet they'd rather go along with the crowd instead of drawing to Christ. How foolish. But, there was one thief of the two who finally came to his senses, and he realized who Jesus is. You remember that? You say yes. Yeah. And he said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And the light of the world, who was hanging there on the cross, said to that repentant thief, truly, truly, I say unto you, today you will be where? In paradise. You talk about a midnight salvation experience. You don't get any closer to midnight than that. But that's a picture of what Jesus is saying here. There are those who die in their sins, and the other thief died in his sin. The one who had the promise of salvation and eternal life from Jesus Christ died to sin, according to what Paul says in chapter 6 of Romans. And if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, God declares that you have died to sin. Now you are alive to God. The one there in the center, the great I Am, he's the one who died for sin, for your sin, for my sin. Amen. So I ask you, where the Lord says three times, you will die in your sins, which side of Christ are you on? Dear friend, have you died to your sin because Christ died for your sin and you received him as your Savior? Or will you die in your sin because you've rejected him? He is the light of the world. Let's go on. Paul Tripp. Some of you know Paul Tripp. He's a Christian counselor. He's written articles in the CCF magazine that you see on the table in the lobby. He's also part of the counseling staff at Christian Counseling Education Foundation. He's written a number of books. But I'd like to share this from his own personal experience with his son. One weekend, Paul Tripp gave his teenage son permission to spend the weekend at a friend's house. But during the weekend, Paul received a call from the friend's mother, informing him that Paul's son was not at her home. You see, her son had felt guilty about covering for Paul's son and confessed to his mom. After Paul told his wife about his son's deception, Paul said to his wife, "Lulella, could feel anger." He said, "I feel anger." And she said, "I think you need to pray." And he said, "I don't think I can pray for our son right now." Lulella, Paul's wife, said, "I don't mean pray for him. I mean right now you need to pray for yourself." Paul got away into his study and he writes these words. "I went into the room and I prayed to God for help. And it hit me that because of his love, God had already begun a work to rescue my son's life. God was the one who pressed in on the conscience of his friend to confess to his mother what Paul had deceived his parents with. God was the one that moved that mother's heart, as difficult as it was to call Paul and his wife Lulella, that their son did not stay there that weekend. Paul says, "I realized that God was already at work in my son's heart. Now, rather than wanting to rip into my son, I wanted to be a part of that work of God in my son's life and to see God turn him around." So giving his son a couple hours when he got home to relax upon his return, Paul asked him this question: "Do you ever think much about how much God loves you, son?" "And sometimes," he answered, kind of flippantly. "Do you ever think of how much God's grace operates in your life every day?" His son looked and didn't speak. "Who told you?" Right away he knew something was coming. He knew that his dad understood that he wasn't at his friend's house. And Paul said these words to his son: "You have lived your life in light. You've made good choices. You've been an easy son to parent. But this weekend you took a step toward the darkness. You can live in the darkness if you want. You can learn to lie and deceive. You can use your friends as your cover. You can step over God's boundaries. Or you can determine to live in God's light. I'm pleading with you, son. Don't live in the darkness. Live in the light." And as I turned to walk away, Paul wrote, he said, "I heard his voice behind me saying, 'Dad, don't go.' As I turned around, with tears in his eyes, he said, 'Dad, I want to live in the light. But it's so hard. Will you help me?'" Have you ever felt that way? It's so hard. And you're looking for help. I need to tell you, friend, beloved sister and brother in Christ, Christ will give you the strength, the power, the life through his Spirit to live in the light. Let's go on. Fellowshipping in the light. That's in 1 John chapter 1. Talks about being in the community of the light. We have fellowship with one another. Let's turn there very quickly. If you're using the Bible in the pew, it's 1207. 1207. Verse 3 of 1 John chapter 1. "We proclaim to you what we have We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." It's interesting in that passage, the pronouns he uses. He uses the pronouns, if you will, the pronouns here in this passage, we, us, and our. So often you hear in Christian circles, not those kind of pronouns. You know what you hear a lot in Christian circles today? At the expense of community and fellowship, you hear the pronouns I, me, and mine. He says that if we are in fellowship with him, we are in fellowship with each other. Joy he brings to our hearts. You know that commercial? It asks you a question, got milk? How many of you know that commercial? All right, some of you do. The others, that's okay. You don't have to. Let me ask you this. Got joy? Got joy? According to the Word of God, John chapter 15, we won't turn there, but it's as simple as AOL. And I'm talking about the internet server. AOL, acronym, write this down. If you want joy, if you're missing joy, three things. In the fellowship with God, because he is the light. He's taken us out of darkness into his light. AOL, abide in him daily. What I mean by abiding in him, the scriptures, to abide in Christ means two things. You're fellowshipping with him every day, and you're feeding upon his word. A, abide in Christ, by fellowshipping with him and feeding in his word. O, and again, this is not the internet, okay? A-O-L. O, according to John 15. How do you want to have joy? Obey his commands. Obey his commands. If I'm living a disobedient life, I'm not going to have joy. In fact, God will see that I don't have joy. Oh, I can be happy in other things. But you and I know that happiness is only for a season. And happiness in things is not the same as having joy in the Lord. Amen? A, abide in him daily. Fellowshipping with him, feeding on his word. O, obey his commands. What do you think the L is? Love one another. Love one another. Beloved, if I'm not doing any one of those three things, I'm not going to have joy. Let me ask you again. Got joy? Got joy? If not, check your AOL. And again, I'm not talking about the internet service. Abiding, obeying, loving one another. Let's go on. The transformation in the light. Second Corinthians, the light overcomes the darkness. The light overcomes the darkness. I have some verses there that you can look up later on today. I realize I've got to watch my time. I say that every Sunday. Forgive me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1144. 1144. There's a transformation that the light brings into the lives of every believer. But first it comes in and to overcome the darkness. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. This is what the Lord says to us through his word. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God has said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. One of the things, when the light of Jesus Christ, his life, comes into your lives, it overcomes the darkness. It overcomes the darkness of sin and Satan and brings forgiveness and cleansing into that life. Then there's something else that light does. It doesn't just leave us there. It doesn't just take us out of the kingdom, if you will, of the dominion of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. There's a lot more that Jesus does. He is the light of the world, the light of your life, the light of mine, the light of this church. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The transformation. As you and I abide in him daily, fellowshipping with him, feeding on his word, obeying his commandments, and loving one another, we've got joy, but we also have something else. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the light, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And and we, who with unveiled face all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is a spirit. There's a transformation that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, is making in the lives of every believer. He really, really is. He said he will, and he's doing that right now. Let me share with you a story, though, that just speaks to the contrary of that. There are two cars waiting at the stoplight. The light turned green, and the man did not notice it, and the car behind him was driven by a woman, and I'm not saying that this is typical, okay, but it was driven by a woman, and she was watching that traffic light, like an eagle, and as soon as it turned green, she wanted to go, but this guy in front of her wouldn't go, so she was honking on the horn, she was yelling and screaming at him, making all sorts of gestures at him. Woman got ballistic. Finally, he moved. But the lady didn't realize that behind her was also a police officer. So when they got through the intersection, he put on his lights and he pulled her over to the side. And he said, please, get out of your car. Turn around. Put your hands on the car. And he cuffed her. He said, you're under arrest. He took her to the police department. And she was reluctant to go. And she said, what are you taking me for? I'll explain when we get there. They booked her. They finally listened to her story. And then she listened to the cop afterwards. They did release her. And the arresting police officer said, I'm terribly sorry. I really thought you had stolen that car. Because on the back bumper you have, follow me, I'm following Jesus. I believe in life. John 3:16, he says, I couldn't believe a Christian would say the things that you said to the guy in front of you. I couldn't believe that a Christian who is following Jesus Christ would make those obscene gestures to that man. So naturally, I thought you stole the car. How is your life? The world is looking at our lives. It really is. And if we're a follower of Jesus, they're going to see his life and his light in us. Amen. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for today. We thank you most importantly, and we can do this every day, and we do, and we should, and rightfully so. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he is the great I am. He is both the light of this world, but he's also the light of our worlds now. Oh, Father, may that transforming power of your grace through his light and life continue to transform our lives so that our family, our friends, and others will see you, Lord Jesus, shining through our lives. And know that God is at work in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me for the closing benediction.